Well, please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And this evening we're going to start a series in the parables of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. This is our gateway parable. Very familiar to many. Let's not let that stop us hearing it freshly this evening. Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 18. Soon afterwards, Jesus went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who'd been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others, who provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care, then, how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. This is the word of the Lord for us. I'm going to pray as we consider it together now. Father, we thank you for these words of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, all about how we hear your word. So we pray for your help, your work by your Spirit in our hearts. Help us to hear and understand and produce the fruit that you intend. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I wonder how your hearing is this evening. Our kids delight to remind us that our bodies are in slow decline. Maybe it's our taste buds diminishing in number, and so we like all sorts of disgusting tasting things that they can't stand. Or maybe it's our hearing. And it's very true that there are frequencies of sound which even someone like me in my 40s won't be able to hear. So in public spaces, they sometimes pump out very high frequency sounds. Well, it's high or low, I don't know which one it is. A frequency of sound which teenagers can hear and which they can't stand, so they won't gather. It's high. Thank you for the physics expert amongst us. It's high, and they can hear it, but we can't. And so they won't stay in that place. That's what happens to us, isn't it, with our bodies? We're in some sort of decline, and our hearing is one of the things that goes as we get older. Although I have to say, our kids' hearing isn't always as good as that, but in a very different way, and it's in that different way that Jesus is interested in. It's how we hear and what we do with what we're listening to, how we process it and how we respond to it. That's the key question, isn't it, that he raises for us. Be careful how you hear. That's what he wants to speak to us about this evening in this word. What's going on in our brains and what's going down into our hearts and how are we responding? He says, verse 8 of chapter 8 here, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Listen up. And we might say in response, "Well, yes, Lord Jesus, I always listen to your words." And I hope we do. But Jesus knows and wants us to realise there's a real danger. And particularly when we look at the context in this gospel, particularly amongst the religious people around him, the kind of people that are gathering, the leaders or the religious crowds who are flocking from every town to him, even those people, and perhaps especially those people, are in danger of listening but not actually hearing, not accepting and not responding to his words, to the things he has to say. They'd be the kind of people who would be in church today or even at the evening service. Those who are gathering around Jesus but yet nonetheless don't accept what he says and don't believe. And that's deeply challenging, isn't it, as we consider that. But we could be in that place. Jesus' words to them are noise. They're not words of life that bear fruit. And so he says, verse 18 of chapter 8, "Take care how you hear." Take care. And it's appropriate, really, because the form of teaching he chooses really, really tests our hearing. He's choosing to speak in these things called parables. And that's what we're going to be looking at over these next few evenings. Some more of these parables in Luke's gospel to develop our hearing, that we grow in listening to Jesus. And we've chosen to start here because really it is the gateway to it all. It's a parable in some ways about parables. It's about words and about how we listen. How do we hear the words of Jesus? And what might be stopping us hearing and understanding and accepting and producing fruit? So this parable of the soils, as some have called it, more than the sower, is about how we accept and hear the words. First of all, though, let's consider the word parable, which is used here. What does it mean? And there's something about parables which it can be quite hard to pin down, can't it? Because we're familiar with them. They're brilliant short stories, and we enter into the world of them just like that. In a second, you're in that world. It's so brilliantly painted for you. And it's, in that sense, very simple, the world of a parable. And yet there's a complexity and a richness, which we all know, because we go away from some of the parables, at least, and we think to ourselves, have I really understood that parable? Even though I've read it 100 times, do I really get it? There's a richness and a complexity to them. Sometimes Jesus, like in this one, does give a very clear explanation of what it means, but not always. And in that way, parables, they work like wisdom books work. So we've done a fair amount of wisdom together in the evenings. We've done quite a lot from Proverbs. And Proverbs was a book we dipped. We went through the first few chapters, and then we dipped in and out of it a bit because they were things to think about. It's where the writers are saying, pause, stop for a moment, put everything down and think about this. It's going to require all of your energies and all of your attention because it's complex. Life is complex. You are complex. And you need to stop and listen. And parables are like that. They make us stop and think and pause and think deeply. In Hebrew, there is a word, parable or riddle. So in Psalm 78, verse 2, we read, "I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old." That sense that there's a purpose in a parable, which is to both make something clear, but also it's dark. And like it's a riddle, it's a puzzle to be heard. It's not. It's there to sort of confound us in that way. Ezekiel spoke, the prophet. He spoke in parables, and they were parables of judgment. So Ezekiel chapter 17, "Son of man, propound a riddle and speak a parable to the house of Israel." And when we get to the word in Greek, apparently it covers more than just the stories that are labelled as parables. It has the sense of including figures of speech and metaphors and similes that Jesus also uses. The kingdom is like this, would come into the same category, as well as classic stories that he draws on. And someone has worked out that this kind of teaching from Jesus is about 35% of the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those synoptic Gospels. About 35% of his teaching is in this form of parable teaching. So it's a really important part of the way Jesus teaches, and it's important for us to get into it and seek to hear it and understand it. And as you'd imagine, over the centuries, the church has really wrestled with parables and how do we interpret them? How do we understand them? And for the first many centuries, the biggest tradition was to see spiritual details in every part of the parable. And it depended on the interpreter, but what each bit meant. And there would be a sort of allegory attached to every element of a story. And then there was a reaction against that, which said, well, no, they've really got one main point, and we should drive towards that one point. And then that's been reacted to again. And so people are seeing them as a bit richer than that, with some elements of allegory in them, but in a controlled way. The best illustration, or the one that really speaks clearly to me of the world of a parable, is to think of it as a house that we're invited to go into and walk around and explore when Jesus tells us a parable, but not so that we just stay in the house, but then we look out of the windows of the house back onto the world we've come from. So it gives us a new perspective, basically, on the world that we are in and how to understand it. So they're more complicated than like a joke, which is a one-liner, and all the story is just like a casing that's discarded and it's just about this one point. It's more complicated than that, but we've got to control it too. It's not playtime for us all to say, well, I think that means that and that means that and that's my interpretation. It's not that either. It's more like this house that Jesus constructs. He builds it for us in our mind's eye. We to walk into it, to walk around it, understand where we are, and then look out and see the world as he sees it, understand it as God sees it, and grow in our understanding. And our worldview, the way we see the world, becomes more and more a kingdom worldview. That's what Jesus is up to. And we see that particularly clearly in Luke's gospel. So look at chapter 8, verse 1. What is Jesus doing? Chapter 8, verse 1. He's going throughout the cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. That's what he is conveying. And his parables are part of that. He's teaching us how to see the world through a kingdom point of view, that God is on the throne, that his son Jesus is reigning, and that we are going towards a kingdom being with him, and he's gathering a people to a kingdom. He says that again in chapter 8, verse 10, when he's talking about parables. He says, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others those secrets are in parables. So the matter is the kingdom of God. That's what he's teaching. And so parables build our view of the world in the light of Jesus and in the light of his kingdom. So when we come to a parable, we keep that in mind as we go through it. And this evening, we're spending some time in this one, in Luke chapter 8, because it is this gateway to this whole world of parables, how we hear and understand. And I just want us to notice four things together. Firstly, in Jesus' parable here, we notice that I am responsible for how I hear Jesus' words. That's the first thing we notice. I am responsible for how I hear these words about the kingdom, in whatever form they come, including in a parable. So he says, chapter 8, verse 8, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, firmly putting the responsibility onto us. Hear this that I am saying. Now, we are going to see in the next point something about the work of God in concealing, which seems to be going against that idea. But notice, first of all, the responsibility is very firmly on us to hear and understand what we are being told. And that's why it's our mission today to go out into every part of the world and say the same message. Any place, at any time, it's all about the kingdom of heaven, about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every person is responsible for how they hear it and how they respond to it. That's because every person has been made in the image of God and has been spoken to by God in the gospel. And therefore, every person is responsible for how they answer that, how they hear it, and has to make a decision every day, every second of their life, in how they are making their choices. Are they listening or not to Jesus and his words? Jesus puts it like this in John's Gospel, chapter 12, in verse 46. He says, I've come into this world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, rejects them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. These words that go out, we are responsible for how we receive them, what we do with them. So from the start, let's hear Jesus' invitation to hear and warning as well. That comes across very clearly in verse 18 of chapter 8, doesn't it? Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Jesus, it seems, particularly has in mind the religious leaders and religious crowd around him. They are those who think they have knowledge and understanding. They think they are righteous. They think they are well and not sick. And they are those who need to realize they need to hear. And of course, that includes all of us, doesn't it? We are those who think we know. We think we are well and not sick. And we need to hear and listen to Jesus. We're responsible for how we hear Jesus. And we need to be careful because every generation won't want to hear those words. They want to hear other words. So Paul warns us in 2 Timothy 4 to keep on saying these same words of Jesus, because 2 Timothy 4 verse 3, a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. They won't want to hear this stuff. They have itching ears. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They'll gather together people who are going to tell them what they want to hear. They're not going to want to hear Jesus' words. So be careful how we hear. We are responsible for it. Secondly, and we see this as a contrast, as we view it from our perspective, and we need to submit ourselves to God's perspective on this, which to what seems a paradox to us, as we are responsible, then it's God's work in me, his kind work in me, to give me understanding. So I can hear. Those two things are taught in the Bible. And one very helpful commentator said the Bible's not particularly interested in resolving our philosophical problem with that. We do have a problem with it. We struggle with it. But the Bible actually doesn't ever seek to resolve that for us. We are simply taught these two things. And we are to grow in understanding and accepting these two things, that we're responsible and that God is at work to give me understanding. Now we see that truth in this parable, in this block. Firstly, in the negative sense. So look at verse 9 of chapter 8. Verse 9 again. He said, and when his disciples asked Jesus what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Jesus is drawing on some words from the prophet Isaiah, where as Isaiah is commissioned in chapter 6, he hears these words from the Lord. It says there, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.' And he said, 'Go and say this to the people, keep on hearing but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive.'" That's what Isaiah was to say to the people. "Make the heart of this people dull, and their eyes heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, Isaiah, "How long, O Lord?" And he said, "Until cities lie waste." And it carries on. Judgment. There's an aspect of judgment in this. That words spoken in parables are a judgment of God's people. In that context in Isaiah, and as Jesus repeats it here, in his context, with surrounded by very religious people who think they know, then this is the Lord's judgment on those people that Jesus speaks in parables. That's the very specific context of Luke chapter 8. They're being judged for their stubbornness and their loveless ignorance as they listen to the words of God. Jesus is revealing a hard truth to hear about God's hardening of people's hearts rather than softening. And Paul picks that theme up in Romans 11, worth reading and thinking about another time, but he says, Romans 11, verse 7, "What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect of Israel obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day." There's an element in which Jesus' ministry is a ministry of judgment at that time, of the people who reject his words. And he speaks to them in parables, not revealing the secrets of the kingdom in that sense. And that's what happens as the words of the kingdom are preached. In any context, everywhere, there are people who hear and accept it. There are people who reject it and turn away from it. No room for pride in any of that, is there? Because we've read just now that to the disciples it had been given to know the secrets of the kingdom. So as God works in his mysterious hardening, in his particular way, he also works in a softening, a giving of understanding, an opening of people's hearts. It's of his grace, in other words. And those who are given that grow, that understanding, they grow in their understanding, and those who are hardened grow in their hardened state. That's what we read in verse 18. "Take care how you hear, for the one who has, to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Be careful how you hear, because you are responsible, and know that God is the one who gives knowledge of the kingdom of the gospel." So humbly seek it, in other words. Humbly seek that knowledge. Ask for God's help. Don't take pride in what you think you know, what you think you have, but humbly seek knowledge from Jesus. And he promises to send his Spirit to bring life in people's hearts. Thirdly, as we turn to the parable itself, we are therefore to expect that many people won't hear the words of Jesus. Many people won't hear. There's been this challenge called out by Jesus, a crying out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And yet the balance in the parable, the four categories of hearers that we see, three of them don't hear the word. So let's hear Jesus' explanation of the parable again. Verse 11. "Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Many people won't hear, and Satan is active in this. He wants to snatch away Jesus' words, including his parables, but that doesn't remove the responsibility of the person. That's important to notice, isn't it? Satan's only able to snatch that seed away because it hasn't gone in. The big contrast is with verse 15, which is the opposite response. Chapter 8, verse 15. The good soil, those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in their hearts. They hold it fast. The first category on the path, there's not been any holding of the word at all. It's bounced off. It's just there on the surface. And Satan's job is very easy, to snatch that word away just with whatever means he wants to use, distractions, so that the word is forgotten in a moment, or whatever else it might be. But this doesn't remove the responsibility of the person there. It has just not been received, the word, at all. It's just over the head, bounced off. And as we think about that, we may think, well, we know many people in that category of our experience. It's not that they're actually anti or antagonistic towards us as people who believe in Jesus and follow him and even preach his gospel, that it just simply just goes bounce, 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 Teflon coated. It just seems to not even go in. And Jesus says, yes, that's what happens when the word of gospel goes out. Secondly, he says, listen to this. As we walk around this house of this parable, have a look around and look out at the world and see how it works. Verse 13, the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing, they fall away. In this case, life is too hard to have time for the gospel, to allow it to do its work. And temptation is too real. The trials here, the testing. Life is too hard, and the word doesn't do its work because it's not allowed to penetrate. It's kept away from the heart. It's not held fast, again. Where, if it was held fast and the Lord did his work there, sufferings would have a purpose, and there would be an understanding of that, and temptation would become a battle, but a battle with victory, ultimately in Christ. But the word hasn't gone there. Life is too hard and pushes it out. We might be in that category as we sit and listen to these words. The gospel comes close and we back away. They fall away, that's what Jesus says. They fall away, they are responsible. Again, there's no backing away from the responsibility here. Thirdly, verse 14, and as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. It's not that life is too bad and too hard and temptation is too difficult. It's that life is too good. The riches and the pleasures of life. Life is too good to have time for the word. Even my religious service might become a care that chokes the word if I make it an idol, something that's too good in my life, my own righteousness, what I bring to the table. And again, the word doesn't take hold in the heart. It's not held on to in the heart. It can't get close. Other things are there occupying its place. Life is too good. So whether life's too bad, too good, the word doesn't have a chance, or it just bounces off. So out of the four categories, those first three are rejecting the seed and they're not fruitful. And we might feel, as we in our lives and as we look around us in our nation, we might feel that's proportionally, that's pretty accurate, pretty true. In fact, 25% would be a pretty high percentage, wouldn't it, if people responded to the gospel. It's much smaller than that, as we observe. Except for unusual times of revival when you get whole towns, whole islands, as we have had in this nation, turning to the Lord. Jesus shows us around this house, this parable, and says, look out at the world. That's what happens when you take out the word of gospel to the world. It helps us to understand it better, because a hidden work in the heart is what is needed. That's what comes across very strongly in this parable, isn't it? The way Luke retells it. And it's the climax of the parable, the fourth category, the final observation for us this evening. Because people can hear when God is at work. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? As for, verse 15, as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. That hearing and that understanding, it's a deep heart work, isn't it? Knowing the secrets of the kingdom is something that is given to the disciples, verse 10. And this all helps us to ask the Lord to do that heart surgery in us and in everyone we speak to. When we take this gospel seed and we sow it and we speak these words, we need him to be at work so that the word is rightly heard and it doesn't bounce off, it's not rejected by our bodies by how bad or how good life is, but it goes deep in, received into our very heart. An honest and good heart. That's a heart remade, isn't it? That's a new heart given to us by the Lord, where the word can take root and grow and bear fruit, displacing other words, all the other words that we've listened to and treated as the authoritative words in our own life. Jesus' word goes in there instead. And it's a slow and patient work, isn't it? That's what we notice here, verse 15. Bear fruit with patience. It's a profound, it's a deep and complex work that the Lord is doing, bearing fruit. And it's a wonderful promise, isn't it? It's a wonderful climax to this parable. It's not hopeless, is it, this parable? It might have been, of course, if Jesus had stopped at verse 14, but it's not. It's hopeful. The Lord can and does do this work and bears wonderful fruit in people's lives. He turns people's lives around. Where there's been despair, he gives hope. And he gives growth where there's been immaturity and hurtful behaviour. He changes things. He does it for his glory. As he says in verse 18, to the one who has, more will be given. There will be growth and fruit. So as we explore some parables together in Luke's gospel, that should be our prayer, shouldn't it? That the Lord will be at work in our hearts, bearing this rich fruit of understanding and maturity. And as we take the word out, we pray that he'll be at work, giving that understanding, that hearing, and bringing people into his kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for this word of Jesus, this parable. Give us understanding, we pray. Even as we've been talking and meditating about understanding, we see our need for your work. And we recognize our responsibility, that we stand before you accountable for how we hear and whether we receive or reject. Help us, Lord, to take this word out without discrimination, without saying people's no for them and assuming they wouldn't be interested. Taking it to people of all different kinds in different situations. Give us courage to go into places we don't feel comfortable going. Give us courage to go to characters that we find difficult, that we might be afraid will be opposed to us or hostile. Give us strength. We pray for those who are at the front line of taking the gospel word of the kingdom out. We pray for those who represent Christians in different settings, for Christian politicians, as we thought of this morning, or Christian teachers and everyone in the workplace who's a believer and is to live as a follower of Christ and, if given opportunity, to speak of him. Father, we pray, Lord, for courage. And we pray for understanding as we meet with reactions which disappoint us and grieve us. And we don't understand why this wonderful gospel, which gives such hope and is life, is rejected. Father, help us to trust you that you are at work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.